Continuing in Revelation chapter 1, just started really last Sunday with the opening to this last book of the Bible. And we're going to continue on basically verse by verse as we go. And today, going verses 9 through 20 in chapter 1, so the second half of the opening chapter, and have 7 points that we'll look at as we go through this. If you want to follow along, I'm reading in Revelation chapter 1, starting at verse 9 through the end of the chapter. I, John, your brother, and the one who shares with you in the persecution, kingdom, and endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony about Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day when I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write in a book what you see and send it to the 7 churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned to see whose voice was speaking to me, and when I did so, I saw 7 golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands was one like a son of man. He was dressed in a robe extending down to his feet, and he wore a wide golden belt around his chest. His head and hair were as white as wool, even as white as snow. And his eyes were like a fiery flame. His feet were like polished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. He held 7 stars in his right hand, and a sharp double-edged sword extended out of his mouth. His face shone like the sun shining at full strength. When I saw him, I fell down at his feet as though I were dead. But he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the one who lives. I was dead, but look, now I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and of Hades. Therefore, write what you saw, what is and what will be after these things. The mystery of the 7 stars that you saw in my right hand and the 7 golden lampstands is this. The 7 stars are the angels of the 7 churches, and the 7 lampstands are the 7 churches. Exiled on the island of Patmos, John is transported by the Spirit to the immediate presence and vision of the risen and resurrected and ascended and glorified Jesus Christ. Point one, just getting reacquainted with John himself a little bit. I said we hear him more directly here than anywhere else simply because of verse 9. John just simply says, I, John, by the way, he's almost 100 years old at this point. He's an old man. He's the last living of the apostles, of the eyewitnesses to Jesus' life and ministry and death and resurrection and ascension. But he doesn't begin by saying, I, John, the last apostle, or even just apostle. He's just so simple here. He's speaking right to the people he's addressing. I, John, your brother. In his letters, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and in 1st John, he talks to the people as spiritual children, actually, like a father to children. But here he just says, your brother. And the one who shares with you, brothers and sisters, in the persecution, kingdom, and endurance that are in Jesus, we just hear from him. You know, I look back in the Gospels when John was about 60 years younger, you know, maybe 30 years old, maybe even a little younger. He's probably the youngest of the disciples that were called to follow Jesus. And we only have 3 quotes that I found from John, meaning 3 times when we actually hear him speak in the Gospels. One of them, he's saying at the same time as his brother James, Jesus says to them, are you able to drink from the cup that I will drink? And says John and his brother James at the same time say, we can. Jesus says, you don't know what you're saying. Then at the Last Supper, Peter is looking at John because Jesus had just said, one of you, one of the 12 will betray me this night. And Peter's looking at John. He says, ask him who it is. And we have at the Last Supper, the disciples don't know what's coming, you know. But John, it says, reclined, leaned right against Jesus. Can you see this at the table? And John says, Who is it, Lord? And then after the resurrection from the dead, in the last chapter of the Gospel of John, some of the disciples, Peter, John, and some others, were out fishing again, and they see a man on the beach, on the shore, and it's John who says, "It is the Lord." But we don't hear him speak just like to us until we get here. He says, "I, John, your brother." John. He was persecuted, it says, because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Jesus told his disciples, "You will be persecuted because of me." It will happen. We get to the book of Acts, and John and the others are warned by the Sanhedrin. They say, "Do not speak the name of Jesus anymore. Do not teach or preach in that name." Peter and John and the others say, "We can't help but speak of the one we've seen and witnessed and heard about. We cannot help but speak the name of Jesus." The next chapter, Acts chapter 5, John, Peter, the others, they're actually flogged. They are persecuted physically, not only verbally, for speaking the name of Jesus, as they have continued to do. Do you know what they do after they're beaten for proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ? It says they went out from there rejoicing. Because they've been found worthy of suffering, of being persecuted for the name. But then, you know, we get to Acts chapter 12, and think about this. Stephen has already been martyred, has already been executed for his testimony about Jesus Christ. But we get to Acts chapter 12, and the first of the 12 initial disciples is executed by the so-called king, Herod, because of the testimony about Jesus. And that was John's own brother, fellow son of Zebedee, James. The first of the 12 disciples who is martyred is his brother, James. And yet, did John stop after that? Okay, this isn't good. No, he kept proclaiming his whole life about Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Lord. You know that word testimony? I see the first part of the word test. When you give your testimony about Jesus, you'll face tests. That's what Jesus said. And John says, "That's why I'm on the island of Patmos. I'm exiled here because of my testimony, because of speaking the word of God. I share with you in the persecution." The second point, he says, going on to the next verse, verse 10, John again is just speaking here. He says, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day." By the way, the Lord's day is this day. It's not the Sabbath. But after Jesus' resurrection from the dead on the first day of the week, early on that morning, which was Sunday, they called it the Lord's Day, and that's when, you know, early Christians, and still today, we worship on the Lord's Day, first day of the week, Sunday. He says, "It was the Lord's Day, and I was in the Spirit." And we just sang, you know, "And the things of earth will grow," I love this term, "strangely dim as we look to Jesus." And as John is about to begin his vision here, you know, he mentioned he's on the island of Patmos, but he doesn't go on by saying, you know, I was sitting up on the rock called Prophetus Ilias. That's the name of the highest point on the island of Patmos. I was up on that point, on that rock, overlooking the Aegean Sea, and I was thinking and looking. No, he gives us the geographical location, Patmos, but then from there, in the Spirit, Patmos grows strangely dim. The world grows strangely dim, and we, along with John here, are caught up in this vision, beginning with what he sees next. But the vision actually begins not with what he sees, but with a voice. He said, "And I heard a voice behind me, a loud voice like a trumpet." Now, what does that sound? It's a voice like a trumpet. Now, as we're going to see, we've already seen actually in Revelation 1, and we'll continue to see a whole bunch of the Old Testament. In fact, the book of Revelation is saturated by the Old Testament. Now, when you hear trumpet, let's go back, all the way back to Exodus chapter 19. Now, it wasn't a trumpet specifically here, but it was a ram's horn. In Exodus 19, when they heard the sound of the ram's horn, that's when it was safe to approach the holy mountain, Mount Sinai. If they approached when it wasn't safe, they would be killed simply by stepping into God's glorious presence, his holiness, sin cannot exist in the presence, the immediate presence of holy God. The ram's horn. Then in Leviticus 25, at least in the English, the word is trumpet. And here we have the day of Yom Kippur in the year of Jubilee, and there'll be this trumpet sound when the trumpet sounds by the priests. Now, last night, my family and I heard both the ram's horn and the trumpet. I'm stretching just a bit. We were at the Olivet Nazarene University football game. Kyra, our daughter, is in the marching band. But you know, we were right by the student section, and a few of those students had those long plastic horns. You call them trumpets, but they don't have the three valves, you know, but they're, you know, it's a trumpet sound. It's a horn. It is similar, in a way, to the ram's horn. And then, of course, the marching band with the actual trumpets, the brass instruments, the three valves, the chromatic scale, the whole thing. And here, it is all of that in this voice. A voice like a trumpet. It's not a trumpet, but it's like a trumpet. Of course, we get to the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 15. The trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised. And the dead, yeah, the trumpet. Also, there'll be a trumpet sound when Jesus returns. He heard a voice like a trumpet. We go to point three, and this voice, trumpet-like voice, says, get to the next verse here, verse 11, write in a book what you see. Now, many of us, perhaps all of us, unless you're preschool age, have been to school where, you know, one thing you do in class, you know, take notes, hopefully, right? But usually our note-taking is simply taking down what the teacher or professor is saying or writing, right? They usually don't say, now write what you see. Well, I see the professor standing. No, it's write what you hear. Write down these words. Taking dictation is still not easy. You have to keep up, and it's like, okay, slow down, let me get this. But here the voice is saying, write what you see. Now, this is a whole different kind of writing, and it's not as easy, right? Listen to this. See if you can guess or know where this is from. In a hole in the ground, there lived a hobbit. Not a nasty, dirty, wet hole, filled with the ends of worms and an oozy smell, nor yet a dry, bare, sandy hole with nothing in it to sit down on or to eat. It was a hobbit hole, and that means comfort. One sentence, the opening line of The Hobbit. J.R.R. Tolkien, just to make the point, he was a master of language and of writing down, well, what he saw in his mind, in his imagination, you know. And if you go see a movie of The Hobbit or The Lord of the Rings, and you say, that's exactly how I pictured it, that's credit to J.R.R. Tolkien for writing down what he saw so vividly. Well, here John is told, write down what you see. Now, John is, I said, the last of the apostles, the disciples who were then directly commissioned by Jesus Christ to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth, the last living one. But way back in the time of Moses, God had said to Moses in Exodus 17, Moses, write on a scroll these words and share with Joshua and the Israelites, and to Joshua, write down, and to Ezekiel and Daniel, the prophets, write down these words. And now the last one, the last inspired author of the Bible, John, write these down. John says, I was in the Spirit in 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 1, actually. Verse 19, it says, moreover, we possess the prophetic word as an altogether reliable thing. You do well if you pay attention to this, as you would to a light shining in a murky place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you do well if you recognize this. No prophecy of Scripture ever comes about by the prophet's own imagination. It's not like J.R.R. Tolkien just imagining. For no prophecy was ever born of human impulse. Rather, men carried along by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. John knows he right now, as he's revealing this, is being carried along. I was in the Spirit, carried along by the Spirit as I'm seeing these things and now as I'm writing them down. We come to the fourth point here, And the next few verses in Revelation 1 of John's initial vision here. So verse 12, I turned to see whose voice was speaking to me. And when I did so, he sees seven golden lampstands. Verse 13, and in the midst of the lampstands was one like a son of man. And he goes on to describe the appearance of this one like a son of man. Now, as we continue on in these next few verses, starting at verse 10 through verse 16, we're going to see and come across a number of these words like. The likes start to fill in here, and I'm not talking about like Facebook likes. Like us on Facebook, right? No. I'm also not talking about like I'm just saying right now, like, you know, where it's just kind of a filler word. It means nothing. Like this happened and like, you know, this word, this like. I'm talking more like this. Like life is like a box of, so you know that line, right? That is a classic example of a simile, a figure of speech involving the word like. It can also use the word or the words as if. It's a comparison. Yes, Forrest Gump, life is like, is life actually a box of chocolates? No, but a comparison because you don't, as he said, you never know what you're going to get. You don't know what today's going to bring, let alone tomorrow. It's like a box of chocolates. I never saw that coming. That's a good example of a simile. And that's what we see here. Look to the Greek language, the Greek for verses 10 through 16. First, I just wanted to see, okay, is there an actual word behind this English word like that shows up? Yes. The Greek word is hos. It's omega sigma, but with a rough breathing mark, which means it's an H sound. Hos, and that can be translated, is translated, like or as if. Guess how many times the Greek word hos, mostly as like, one or two as if, shows up in verses 10 through 16? Seven times. I'm not going to push that, but boy, we get the number seven, especially in Revelation. Yeah, that's awesome. Now, why, though? Why he sees in the midst of the lampstands one like a son of man? Who is he seeing here? You can say it. It's Jesus. It is. And John knows Jesus. Why doesn't he just say, and there among the lampstands, I saw Jesus? No, he says, one like a son of man? Why? Why does he say that? Well, you know, he's not taking us back to the poor rabbi from Nazareth, who is the son of God, king of kings, and yet he was born of a virgin, born in poverty, lived a life simply and in poverty. Teacher, most people didn't know who he was, that he was the Messiah, son of God. He's taking us not to the gospel accounts of Jesus. He's taking us back to, as we heard the reading from Daniel, chapter 7, verses 9 and verses 13. I'm going to go back here. Daniel 7, verse 9. While I was watching, thrones were set up, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His attire was white like snow. The hair of his head was like lamb's wool. His throne was ablaze with fire, and its wheels were all aflame. What does this sound like? It sounds like Revelation. Okay? This is Daniel 7, verse 13. I was watching in the night visions, and with the clouds of the sky, one like a son of man was approaching. He went up to the Ancient of Days and was escorted before him. John is taking us back to Daniel 7, and it's Jesus. Yes. We'll go on to point 5 here, because I want to go through these next few verses looking at some of the symbolism behind the Son of Man's features, because when he write down what you see, so John is writing down these details. So let's take a look. Revelation 1, going back to verse 12 here. One like a son of man, verse 13. He was dressed in a robe extending down to his feet, and he wore a wide golden belt around his chest. His head and hair were as white as wool. Where did we just hear that? Daniel 7. Even as white as snow. Have you ever seen a person, I can see some maybe here today, whose hair was so white, it was almost luminescent? It's like, okay, tone that down. This is brighter. This is whiter. This is lighter. This is Again, he's using like because we lack the language to actually describe what he's seeing. It was like wool, snow, you know, even as white as snow. And his eyes, see this? His eyes were like a fiery flame. His feet were like polished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. Now, we get some of his clothing here, but it doesn't go too deeply. Just a robe and the golden belt like around his chest. What did Jesus of Nazareth wear that we read about in the Gospels? Mostly, we don't know, meaning it didn't really describe, even close to this, usually, his apparel, right? Very simple. We know when he was born, laid in a manger in swaddling cloths. He was laid in a manger. When he died on the cross, his seamless tunic, his seamless undergarment is mentioned, and that the soldiers were casting lots to see who would get it. Jesus in Matthew 6 in the Sermon on the Mount said, "Do not worry about what you wear. Life is more than clothing. Don't worry about what you eat or drink. God will take care of you. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness." Don't even worry about it. So why do we get the details here? There is significance, but sometimes they don't want to push too much. In Revelation, the details are significant, and yet sometimes we can go not only seeing the trees and missing the forest, but we can go into the leaves on the trees and the veins in the leaves on the trees and then really miss the forest. His apparel. He looks somewhat like a priest, as described in the Old Testament. For sure, it's connected to the Ancient of Days. That hair, that brightness, right? And a judge, back to the Ancient of Days, to God on the throne. Son of Man, Ancient of Days, yes. God, yes. His radiant appearance, you know, as I went through those features, what did you notice predominantly? I left off the last one. The last feature, if you didn't get it yet, in verse 16. After the seven stars, okay, he's holding seven stars in his right hand. A sharp double-edged sword extended out of his mouth, but here's the final feature. Usually when you look at someone, usually the first thing you notice is their face. Here we get to the face after the rest. His face shone like the sun shining at full strength. Like the sun. How bright is this face that he's looking at in this moment? His face shone, we could say that, and that's already radiance. No, his face shone like the sun. Okay, don't look at the sun, it can burn out your eyes, right? Like the sun shining at full strength. You get the impression John lacks the language again to fully describe how bright this face, this radiant face is. Wow. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his glorious face, and you will fall as though dead at his feet in the light of his glory. That's what John does. Right after seeing his face shining like the sun at full strength. Point six, John's response. When I saw him, I fell down at his feet as though, like, horse, as though I were dead. Okay, he didn't actually die. And yet it was like he did, meaning all his strength gone. He's down. Now I put, you know, this is a response of fear. Yes. Worship, yes. Humility, yes. Submission, yes. Was John thinking about any of those? No. He was as though dead. It was like he wasn't even thinking. He was just down. The glory of God zapped him like a lightning bolt. And the glory of the Son of Man sapped him. Just gone. I fell at his feet as though dead. This is a picture. You know, the first church that's going to be addressed is in Ephesus. And this is a picture from Ephesians chapter 2. Dead at his feet. Ephesians 2:1 says, "And although you were dead in your offenses and sins," spiritually. Who's this addressing? The believers in Ephesus. Who else is it addressing? Everyone. Specifically now, everyone who has come to faith and believe in Jesus, because it's past tense. You were dead. Those who don't believe in Jesus still are dead in their sins, in their transgressions before a holy God. Although you were dead in your offenses and sins, I'm going to jump to verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even though you were dead in sin and offenses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved. I fell as though dead at his feet. You know, there's one more item of clothing I can think of in the Gospels, just kind of peripherally mentioned, because Jesus is in this crowd of people. Everyone's just pressed up against one another. And it says, Jesus felt power go out from him. And he turned around, Jesus in a crowd, and says, everyone's pressed against, who touched me? Because a woman who had been bleeding and was unable to be healed for years had snuck up behind Jesus and touched, it says, the hem of his robe. His outer garment, touched the hem, and whoosh. Power went out from him and into her, and she was healed, restored, made whole, made clean. Who touched me? Hem of his robe. What happened after John fell as though dead at his feet? Wow. He, this one who was just described, face shining like the sun shining at full strength, he placed his right hand, now the same right hand that's holding the seven stars, now he placed his right hand on me. Defibrillator times a billion, zillion, quadrillion. He placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. This is the only one in history, in the universe ever, who is worthy of true fear. The only one. And now he says, don't fear. Don't be afraid. I am the first and the last, the one who lives. I was dead. I was dead. Now, look, I am alive. Forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Our seventh point, paradoxes and mysteries behind mysteries. A paradox is two truths or two things alongside one another that seem, they seem incompatible. They might even seem or sound like opposites. Like they cancel each other out, and yet they're both alongside one another, and they're both true. For instance, I am the first. Now, if I say, what's the opposite of the first? The last. Who is he? He's the first and the last. Other places, I am the beginning. What's the opposite of the beginning? The end. I am the beginning and the end. Now, with Alpha and Omega, it's letters of the alphabet, same thing. It's not opposite per se, but the first letter, the beginning of the alphabet, the last letter, the end of the alphabet, I am the Alpha and the Omega. And the I am is above all of these. This is, yes, the beginning and end of time, the beginning and end of creation from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22 and beyond in both directions. There's no direction involved here, but that's the only way we can kind of picture it. I am. That's who he is. Paradox. I was dead. This isn't exactly a paradox, and yet it kind of is. I was dead. I'm speaking to you now as one who was dead. I'm now alive, obviously, forever and ever. Death is not a part of me and never will be ever again. I am alive in the fullest sense of the word life. Jesus in the Gospel of John. John wrote these words inspired back earlier, back then, when he said, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And Jesus also said to Martha, I am the resurrection. That means the one back from the dead forever and the life. Whoever believes in me has life. I hold the key, he says, the keys of death and Hades. Death, the end of life as we know it. Hades, the place or realm of the dead. I hold those keys. Now, we get, you know, write down what you see and all these details of what he sees, and yet we don't actually see, when I hear keys, I picture keys. Or if I'm thinking, you know, old writings, I'm picturing a big key ring, you know, with the jingly brass keys. Like I could, and he's holding the key ring of death and Hades, jingle, jingle. No. He's actually still holding stars, now touching John, but says, I hold the keys. Who is the key? It's him. This is a way of saying, no one has authority over life and death. No one can condemn anyone to Hades, to hell, to eternal condemnation, apart from, or other than, not apart from, but me. Back in the Gospels, when Jesus said, you know, don't fear man, don't fear people, don't fear enemies. Don't fear the one, he said, who can kill the body, but after that can do nothing to the soul. Don't fear that person. That's all they can do is kill you. He said, but do fear the one who can throw both body and soul into hell. He says, I hold the keys. Worthy of fear? Yes. And he says, don't be afraid. Mystery behind mysteries, there are going to be more of these as we go along, but here's just one. Now, Jesus tells us, thankfully, the seven stars, by the way, stars, another source of light, holds the seven stars. And Jesus tells John and gets to tell us these seven stars are the seven angels of the seven churches, which are the lampstands. But then I'm like, well, we know the churches that are Ephesus and on to Laodicea, so we get to know what those are. But who are the seven angels? We're not told. We get two names in the Bible that I can think of. Gabriel, he shows up a few times. Awesome. Michael, angel. Of course, Satan, the devil, fallen angel. But these seven angels, we don't know. And is there an angel for Bethel? Of course, these were cities, city churches, as it were. So is there an angel for the church, as it were, of Ottawa? I think so. Mystery behind mysteries. Well, one detail I really passed over. I'm going to end with this one. Whew. This doesn't even say like or, you know, host or as if. It says extending, protruding, coming out of his mouth was a sharp, sharp, double-edged sword. Not something like a sword. Coming out of his mouth, a double-edged, sharp sword. That's shocking imagery. That's arresting. That's disturbing. Ephesians 6:17 says the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. Sword protruding from his mouth is God's word. In the next two chapters, Revelation 2 and 3, we will see, we will witness Jesus wielding that sword upon these seven churches with precision and upon us if we hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for Jesus. We've seen him today. I pray as we continue on today, tomorrow, into eternity, we just keep looking, turning our eyes upon Jesus, and the things of this world grow strangely dim in the light of your glory and grace. Amen.